God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Life confronts us often with very challenging and very demanding experiences. In fact, life seems to be a series of such experiences. As we move from one stage to another, beginning with childhood and going through senior adulthood, we are not always on level ground or coasting downhill, but has been often expressed, we find ourselves on the, quote, uphill drag, unquote. For many, this seems to be the normal thing, rather than experiences which are more on a level plane are proved to be less demanding. What I have said would also be true of the Christian life and our Christian service. We do not move from one mountaintop experience to another, but rather spend what seems to be more time than we should, either in the valley or climbing on the side of the mountain, trying to reach the top. Even though we think of the Christian life as a way of victory, and Christian service out of pure motive as being a part of the ultimate triumph of the forces of righteousness, nevertheless, in moments when we are most honest with ourselves, we must admit that the way is often anything but easy, and that the obstacles before us seem insurmountable. We might go along well as long as there's smooth sailing, but when the going is tough, it's a different matter altogether. The years in which a student is doing theological study can be a time of heavy requirements and exacting demands. I remember on one occasion talking with a fellow student relative to this matter when I was enrolled here at Southeastern. Many of the students often discuss the rather exacting demands on those involved in theological study, but for some reason or other, this conversation stands out rather vividly in my mind. My fellow student spoke of his heavy academic schedule, parallel reading, reports, term papers, and quizzes. As I remember, he had just gotten back a quiz on which he had not made the highest mark possible by any means. His financial situation was extremely tight. His wife's working and someone taking care of the children was not working out too well. He was a student pastor, and things were not going as well as he had hoped at the church. The water was being rippled by some dissident church members. He confessed that it seemed the whole world was pressing in upon him as the going got increasingly tough. In other words, he found himself, as the proverbial expression states, in the position of being between a rock and a hard place. As we study the scriptures, we find different persons who were faced with very exacting and demanding responsibilities. Moses, as he sought to lead a group of disorganized slaves from Egypt to the promised land, almost despaired on more than one occasion. The demand seemed almost impossible, even though he sought to follow the leadership of the Lord. Some might say that he had his greatest difficulty when he failed to trust God and relied upon his own strength and wisdom. This could be true, but nevertheless, he carried an awesome responsibility, and at different times seemed to feel that the burden was much too great. Much the same was true for Elijah, as we see it in the familiar story of the test or contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In this case, Elijah seemed to hold up pretty well while in the thick of the fray, but he fell apart at the seams when it was over. He ended up in an apparent mood of depression and despair as Jezebel sought to take his life. But in any event, the going got tough, and Elijah realized the strain and difficulty of exacting responsibilities. The prophet Jeremiah is one who seemed to feel from time to time during his prophetic ministry that the load was too heavy to bear. Being called to be a prophet of God to his people and proclaiming the truth and the judgment of God to them was something which caused him much anguish of soul. We find him desiring a place in the desert, a wayfarer's end, where he would still have the opportunity of fellowship with people who would be coming that way, but would not carry the exacting responsibilities which were his. Our Lord himself, being human as well as divine, must have experienced something of the strain of exacting responsibilities. His days were crowded with acts of mercy as he ministered to the needs of the multitudes which were ever about him. The scriptures speak of his slipping away into a mountain place to pray, and we might assume to gain rest from his labors. And as he came to the last hours, the cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me," is a cry which reflects the load he must carry if he was indeed to be the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul was likewise one who knew the burden of very demanding tasks. While he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. It might be correct that Paul's distress came purely from his concern for the spiritual needs of the Athenians. Yet on the other hand, it may speak of the total set of circumstances and the difficulty of fulfilling his task and his mission and the resulting frustration for him. What do we do when the exacting demands and heavy responsibilities of life seem to get us down? How do we react in the midst of almost overwhelming difficulty? One attitude is that of just doing nothing. We can take the attitude that it's a lost cause and throw up our hands and quit. The odds are too much, the effort is too great, and it is just not worth it to continue the struggle. Or if we do not completely give up, we lose initiative and interest to the point of not really caring whether we do our best in the tasks which are ours. A student starts a semester with real zeal to do good in his courses. In coming to the middle of the semester and perhaps not having done too well on quizzes in some of his courses, he might take the attitude that all he will do for the rest of the semester is coast along and be content with merely passing his coursework. This is a considerable change of goals, and in fact a lowering of goals, which takes place for one adopting this attitude. A second thing we might do when heavy responsibilities are upon us is to press forward with our own efforts and in our own strength. In other words, tackle it with our main strength and awkwardness. We determine to come through the situation with our own resources regardless. For the pastor, who might have heard some hint from his deacons that the results were not coming forth as might be expected, it might result, it take the form of his greasing up the ecclesiastical machinery of the church, getting some new programs going, perhaps for the program's sake, and in general increasing the activity around the church house. For the student, it may mean an increased effort in the form of going through the motions of study, spending more time at it, meeting the letter of the law, but perhaps not applying himself as he should to really get the most out of his study. Other applications could be made to this approach of salvation by works in facing difficult responsibilities in life. But I would question whether this provides very sound and a lasting approach to the matter. Another attitude which might be taken is that of the blind faith approach. What is your reaction when you face a difficult experience and someone walks up to you, pats you on the back and says glibly, "Brother, just have faith and everything will work out all right." Your reaction as mine might not be one of complete gratitude for his supposedly comforting words. I would not minimize the importance of faith alone in the salvation process. Nor would I minimize faith in the Christian life. But I have not found faith to be something to be approached in such a blind way. Someone not long ago mentioned a roommate he had in college who, in facing quizzes, took the faith and prayer approach and would spend his time the night before praying rather than studying. As I recall, this person did not do too well in his college study, from what was said. This blind faith approach has been, with some preachers, tied into a literal interpretation of the passage, "Take no thought what you shall say." And let me say parenthetically here that even though our usual problem in the Christian life is believing and not practicing, this passage seems to be one as related to sermon preparation that we do not believe or do not take literally, but that we might very well practice faithfully. But anyway, several years ago, a good brother told me that he took this passage for what it said, and he just stood up to preach and trusted the Lord to give him utterance. I had opportunity to hear him speak some time later and definitely concluded that he had taken no thought as to what he was going to say before he stood up. I don't want to spend too much time dwelling on the attitude of faith solving all our problems. If we take this approach, it seems we are trying to shift to God the responsibility for difficulties we face, even though we might, by our own making, have created these difficulties. Or either that we are expecting some miracle to occur overnight to change things to a nice, rosy picture, separate and apart from our own part in the matter. The fourth attitude I would mention in facing difficult demands or exacting responsibilities is that of a combination of faith and works. Somehow, unless we can by faith take hold of the strength which comes from God, and at the same time combine this with the best effort we can put forth with the resources and with the capacities which are ours, we shall not learn to face difficulties in the most effective way. The trouble is that we fall short, both in terms of our faith and in terms of works. The great preacher Alexander McLaren was once asked about the secret of his great preaching ministry. He replied that it was about 5% inspiration and about 95% perspiration. I think there's a great truth in this for us. In the remaining moments, let me mention briefly, for our consideration, three or four things which might be helpful as we face difficult responsibilities and experiences. What I am suggesting has proven helpful in my own experience. It is important that we know our limitations. Know thyself is still a truth which has relevance for each of us. If we do not know our limitations and take heed to them, we might very well find ourselves involved in responsibilities with which we are not able to cope. One student may be capable of carrying 16 hours, making straight A's, holding down a full-time job or full-time church, and having time for his family. But for one who does not have this capability, to undertake it is to ask for trouble and disaster. There is always the danger that we might fail to realize our full potential, or that we might fail to develop our talents to the fullest extent. We might not achieve anything near what we are capable of. On the other hand, we may fail to realize our limitations. We may be aiming at the moon when really about all we are able to hit is a potato hill. It might come as a shock to some of you when I say that probably you are not capable of being pastor of that big first church which you dream about. Of course, I sometimes wonder if the test in moving to a large first church is not in terms of one's ministerial ability, but in terms of politicking and pulling denominational strings. But in any event, a realization of what our abilities are and a recognition of our limitations is very important. There is not too much said about Barnabas in the New Testament, but Barnabas strikes me as being one who recognized his limitations. As the work grew in Antioch, we find him seeking out Paul to help with the work of the church there. We see Paul assuming an increasing role of leadership and Barnabas fading into the background and dropping from the scene as he and John Mark went to the island of Cyprus. One interpretation could be, it would seem, that Barnabas realized his limitation in assuming a role such as was assumed by the Apostle Paul. In the second place, recognize the opportunities which you have in your present situation. As we feel the pressure of heaven demands upon us, perhaps it is easy to take the attitude, if I can only get through one way or the other, I'll be happy, just merely to come through in some way. The student beginning his theological study, or even one who is well into it, may, as the going gets tough, think more and more about just, quote, getting that degree, unquote. Such student may feel that all that is involved in theological study is something which must be endured, and this is but a means to an end, the end being that of getting the sheepskin. Meanwhile, the present opportunities which come from being a vital part of a Christian community of learning slip by and are lost. If I might use a scripture verse out of context here, consider the words of Jesus when he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, the truth might be applied in many different ways, but it points, I think, in our context here, to the importance of recognizing the opportunities which we have, even in the midst of difficult responsibilities, because we have only the present time or the present moment, rather than our thinking only in terms of just getting through a situation the easiest way that we can. Also, it is important that we keep our goal and purpose before us. As Jesus passed through Samaria, those who saw him knew that he would not be turned aside because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. The purpose of the Father for him as the spiritual Messiah must be fulfilled. How easy it is for us to get caught up in a maze of details, to kind of go around in circles, to get lost in the fog and lose sight of our goal. The pressure of exacting demands and responsibilities always seem greater when this is the case. Finally, we need to find time for meditation, prayer, and renewal of our inward spiritual strength. The scriptures record that Jesus turned aside to go out into the hills to pray, and even continued all night in prayer to God. This was indeed a retreat to power, from which he would come back renewed for the ministry of meeting human need and teaching concerning the kingdom of God. If the time of prayer was important for our Lord, surely we would not fail to recognize its importance in our Christian life and our Christian service. Herein does God in Christ speak to us to strengthen, to guide, to make us fit vessels for his service, that we might face the challenges, opportunities, and even the difficulties of life with a sense of divine presence and divine power. Our hymn is hymn number 286. Our strength and our help each day, that we might realize the need in our lives, that we might realize thy presence with us, that our lives might be committed to thee to be used in a way that would bring honor and glory to thy holy name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.